Do you feel like you don't have enough of God's presence in your life? At Tabernacle of David Worship Center, we are on a hot pursuit after the presence of God. Come and bathe in the river of the Lord that is proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. Our address is 9435 Washington Boulevard, Suites FNG, Laurel, Maryland 20723. You can reach us on the web at www.tabernacleofdavidwc.org.
Your heart with all else. Ask him to open the eyes of your heart that you may behold him in his word, so that you be changed into his image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, we're humbled by your presence. And Lord, with purposeful hearts we come, asking, Lord, that you be merciful to us. Oh, how we need your mercy. We confess our failures and our shortcomings. Lord, we forsake our wicked ways. And we receive your forgiveness, Lord. We reject every spirit of condemnation in the name of Jesus. And we receive forgiveness from you, Lord. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would touch our hearts. Oh, as your word comes forth, thou Spirit of truth, that you would quicken your word to us. That we receive the truth of your word with meekness, the engrafted word of God with meekness, which is able to save our souls. I thank you for this time. And I bless you. I ask, Lord, that you would mercifully use me to speak to your people and to bless them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord as we take our seats. Hallelujah. And so lately in the first service we've been talking about, we said 12 principles that can save your soul, that will save your soul. Not even can, but will save your soul. Hallelujah. Will save your life. Hallelujah. 12 principles that will save your life. And, you know, we said that our lives and our ministries, our callings, your walk with God and all that, the Bible sort of describes it very nicely in Proverbs 4 and verse 18. It says, the path of the righteous or the path of the just is like the light of dawn that shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day, or until the perfect day. And we learn from that that what really God has in mind for us and what God expects of us is that with each passing day, our lives are supposed to be getting brighter and brighter, like a light of dawn. You know, if you woke up, you know, around about 2-3 a.m. for instance, often it's kind of dark around, but as time passes by, you know, the sun rises at some point in time, and gets to a point in time when it's totally day, and there's no shred of darkness at all. And that is what is really typified in the scriptures as far as our lives are concerned. And so with each passing day, knowledge of God, for instance, is supposed to be getting better. Our walk with God is supposed to be getting more and more interesting and better and more exciting for us. Our prayer lives are supposed to be getting better, and that's what is expected of us. And unfortunately for you and I, we live in a world where there's a lot of things to distract us and to take us away from that path of the righteous. I'm sure if we look in our lives, everyone can itemize probably at least 5 things, for some it may be more, that are distractors, things that would take you off that path that God wants you to be on, you know. And it's a challenge for all of us. The challenge we have is being able to hear the voice of God in the midst of all the chaos around us. What would really keep us on the path of life any day is us hearing the Lord and what he's saying, or knowing what God is doing, and then you'd be part of it, then you would get to stay on the path of life. And like I was saying, our challenge is just being able to just hear that voice of God, you know, because scripture tells us that there are so many voices in this world, and none of them is without signification. What it means is that there are a lot of voices in the world, and every one of them is significant. There's your own voice. We all have our own voices we hear. There's a voice of your spouse, the voice of your husband, the voice of your boss, if you're working, if you're in school, the voice of your teacher or your professor or lecturer. There's a voice of your president. There's your voice of your pastor. The voice of your circumstances also. There's a voice of Satan also, who speaks to us constantly. And then more importantly, there's a voice of God. And what will put us on the path of the righteous, the path of life, is us knowing the voice of God and what he's saying any day. We're going to have to learn to be like war horses as opposed to race horses. Now, one of the differences between race horses and war horses is that race horses are trained to respond and be directed by whipping them, you know, unlike the war horses, who are trained to be sensitive to the gentle nudging from the knees of the rider, so that in the midst of chaos and all that, this war horse will be able to still sense what the rider is doing so that he can escape. And it's a very critical thing, because I mean, if the horse is not able to, you know, sense that the rider is, for instance, nudged you to move right, and the horse swerves to the left, for instance, where there's an arrow coming or there's a spear coming, for instance, it could mean life or death for both the rider and the horse. And so they're trained that way. And I'm saying that we're going to have to be like that, because in the midst of a lot of chaos, there's a lot of clamor, you know, in this world, and we need to be able to get those gentle nudges of the Holy Spirit, you know, as he guides us and directs us, so that we can stay on that path of righteousness. Hallelujah. And so we're going to look at some of the principles that would help us stay on this path. And I think it was very exciting, wasn't it? Yeah. And so we said that behind all this, you got to keep in mind is that the Christian walk is a walk of warfare. There's a lot of battle going on, like it or not. The fact that you don't see it in the natural doesn't mean that it's not going on in the spiritual. Often it happens in the spiritual before it gets to be seen in the natural. Is that Satan's, you know, on a part of his arsenal against the people of God for the times we live in is summed up in, you know, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, where it says that, you know, he's a part of his arsenal is to frustrate the people of God and to tire them out. You know, sometimes when you want to win a battle against someone, it's not so much as fighting the person head on, but it's actually engaging the person in a certain way such that the person gets tired, and at the end of it, they get worn out, and then victory becomes yours. And that's part of his strategy against us. So sometimes he gets us to engage in all kinds of things, senseless, you know, things that which are not so powerful, which won't get us anywhere really at the end of a day, you know. And by the time you're done engaging yourself in all those things, you're so tired and worn out, you can't even pray. You know, you're supposed to be rising up at 3 a.m., for instance, you know, and be praying till 6. We're fasting, and we have shifts of 12 to 3 and 3 to 6. And everyone must belong to one shift, as it is. But you got yourself engaged in all kinds of things during the day that you were so tired and worn out. By the time you hit your bed, you were gone. You set your alarm. My alarm rang, and you just hit the snooze button. And by the time you woke up, it was actually 8 a.m., you know, and you felt bad about it and all that. It's all part of his strategy and things that he's known, because he gets you frustrated such that the things you ought to do to stay on the path of the righteous, you don't get to do that. Isn't that so? So we said the first principle is that you're not a savior of the world. We said none of us is a savior. Only Jesus is a savior. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the scripture tells us. Only Jesus died to save all of us. I'm not your savior. I do not qualify to be your savior, and neither do you qualify to be my savior. Hallelujah. Only Jesus is our savior. And sometimes we act like we're the savior of the world, and we take on every burden and every battle and try to fight everything and get ourselves into things that we ought. You know, David was a very wise guy. King David, he says, I do not exercise myself in matters that are above me. There are certain things that you don't want to get into. Because once you begin to get into all those things, one, your focus gets shifted, you get distracted. Two, you get tired and worn out. By the time you're done, your calling and the important thing that you're supposed to be doing, there's no strength to do that. And it's part of the evil one's arsenal. Isn't that so? We said principle number two was that the Lord's yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know, we are admonished to exchange our yokes For the Lord's yoke, the Lord himself said, you know, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, you know, told why we should come unto him, and everyone that's burdened and heavily laden, you know, everyone that labors and is heavily laden, you know, should come to him. Rest is only found in God at the end of the day. Now, we said that for you to be able to have the Lord's yoke, which is easy, and his burden, which is light, you're going to have to exchange your yoke and your burden for his. We all have burdens. Every human being has a burden. Everyone has a yoke that you're bearing at some point in time. For some of us, it's a yoke of a financial yoke, for instance, the yoke of marriage, the yoke of being in school, the yoke of being unemployed. I mean, all kinds of things that all kinds of yokes we bear at any point in time. You know, and for you to be able to take on the Lord's yoke, you're going to have to exchange the yoke you're bearing with. Well, because the yoke you're bearing any day really determines which direction the course of your life. And so, you know, we want to come into the rest of God. We want to do well and all that. We want to stay on the path of the righteous. We're going to have to abandon our yokes unto the Lord. We're going to have to abandon our will. We're supposed to be doing the will of God. To do the will of God, you're going to have to surrender your will to him. Hallelujah. And often that is not easy. That's where we fail often, because we're not willing to, you know, exchange our will for the Lord. We're so wired up into ourselves that this is what I want to do. This is what I want to pursue. And we pursue all kinds of things, get tired at the end of the day. And then finally, when we are spent out, that's when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, if you can use anything, use me. Hallelujah. And sometimes it gets too late for some people, unfortunately. And the principle number three we said was that the people's yoke is hard and their burden is heavy. We said that in ministry, in working for God and in working with God, you're called, the Lord is the one that has ordained you and called, the Lord's called you and ordained you and sent you forth. And so you're God's representative to the people, not the people's representative to God. Are you understanding? And sometimes we get it skewed around, because when you see yourself rather as a people's representative to God, then you begin to rather pursue the yoke of a people rather than the yoke of the Lord. And the yoke of a people, it's not easy. Leading people, pastoring people is not easy, you know, and you would give your life to fixing a lot of problems that are not even fixable. Well, you give yourself to trying to fix a lot of problems that the people themselves don't want to do anything about. So one of the principles we'll look at is that there's not really great wisdom in trying to fix something that the person is not willing to do anything about. You'll be wasting your time. Sometimes it's Satan's arsenal, so he does that with us to get you, you know, you give your life to dealing with something that the person involved is not willing to do anything about. And how good is it? Even the law of inertia states that for you to be able to direct anything in any direction, the thing has to be moving. You see, you try moving this thing from this pillar that's here, for instance, and let's see what will happen. On the contrary, if a pillar is already moving by itself, then it doesn't take much effort on your part even to move it. Are you getting what I'm saying? All right, okay. And the fourth principle we said was what? We're called to say yes to the Lord. If the Lord is your Lord, which when you say Lord Jesus, what it really means is that you're surrendering yourself to the Lord's Lordship, his Lordship and his mastery or mastership, you know, over your life. It means that what we're supposed to say is, or in any circumstances, when the Lord asks you to do anything, is yes, Lord, not why, Lord, when, nor can we, not negotiations. It's just yes, Lord, is what it should be. That's the master servant relationship as it is. You know, and often to be able to say yes to the Lord, you're going to have to learn to say no to yourself to start with, and no to other people around. Because a lot of the things the Lord will ask you to do, a whole lot of people around will not understand it. Even you will not understand it oftentimes. You know, and if you want to wait till you understand the instruction before you follow through, then you're going to disobey the Lord a lot of times. Hallelujah. And yours is yes, Lord. And to be able to do that, you're going to have to say no to yourself and your pleasures and your desires and your plans and your purposes. The Lord has called you into a certain area of ministry. For you to say yes, Lord, you're going to have to forget about what you had in mind. Isn't that so? Because so as long as what you have in mind, your plans and purposes are in place, you're not going to be able to say yes, Lord. At best, you will delay the Lord's instruction. You will delay obedience to the Lord's instruction, which is not what the Lord requires. In God, the Lord expects implicit obedience. Hallelujah. Not delayed obedience. Delayed obedience is almost as good as not obeying. What makes obedience beautiful is the timeliness of it. Hallelujah. Are you still here? All right. And the fifth principle We said that every great general chooses his battles wisely. Every great general chooses battles wisely. I mean, we're soldiers, like it or not. You know, scripture tells us that we battle not against flesh and blood. We're in constant warfare all the time, and we war not against flesh and blood, but against, you know, the principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. You know, so the fact that you don't see any battle going on, Thomas, you know, in the natural, does not mean it's not going on. There's a whole lot going on, you know, in the spirit realm, you know. Demonic forces that are trying to bring you down, that are trying to mess up your life, that are trying to complicate your life in a whole lot of ways, you know, and you're going to have to learn as a general, as a warrior, to choose your battles wisely, because there are some battles that are destined to frustrate you. That's the whole purpose of the thing, just to frustrate you, so that at the end of the day, you're so messed up and so angry and without strength and spent out that you cannot even pray. Your basic Christian duties of praying and having your quiet time and all that, you're not able to do those. So you must pick and choose which battles you fight. And I gave the example of Jesus Christ, the Lord before, and Herod and Pilate, and he didn't mind them. They were accusing him, all right, but he didn't mind them. When Satan engaged the Lord Jesus prematurely in the mountains in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, the Lord didn't mind. He just quoted scripture to deal with him. He knew that the battle of battles had to be won on the cross. And part of what Satan was doing was to get Jesus to dodge the cross, Jesus to avoid the cross, because he knew that if only the Lord got to the cross, it means he was going to be wounded. That was going to be the end of him. So if you can prevent him from getting to the cross, then hey, the victory was his. And sometimes the way Satan will deal with you is to get you frustrated, so that you will not prevail to get to the real battlefield where the battle of battles is to be fought, and where victory has already been guaranteed as yours. Hallelujah. You want to choose your battles wisely. It's not every onslaught that comes to you that you must respond to. It's not every word that somebody speaks against you that you must react to. It's not every criticism or gossiping about you that you must respond to. Often we respond to everything else. Just all you need, you hear is just a bird chirping something in a certain place, and you know all your members are aroused, and you manifest yourself in a certain way. Okay, next one quickly. 6. We say you cannot serve the Lord and your phone. You cannot serve the Lord and your phone. Sometimes you should see Christians. They're already late for church service. You would think that as they are walking into the sanctuary, I mean, the first thing on your mind and your heart is the Lord and how they ought to get themselves in posture. You know, if there are any sins to be confessed, you confess them quickly, get your heart in place, and begin to, there's a runway, the time that has already been flowing in a place by way of praise and worship and prayer and all that. That's not what you see often. Often, people that are late, they are coming and they stand in the hallway and chit-chatting, tweeting and texting on their phone, and finally when they get into the sanctuary also, then they look for an outlet to go and plug their phone into, or their iPad or whatever. I mean, technology is great. We love technology, don't we? Bill, we love technology as it is, you know, and it's designed, we're supposed to take advantage of it to help us advance our walk with God and the preaching of the gospel. It was never intended, you know, to enslave us. And anyway, the way we behave is like these things enslave us, rather. I mean, your phone is there and your phone rings and you just can't help it but pick it up every time it rings. Why do you think they make voicemails? That's why there are voicemails on there. So that somebody will call at a point in time and they will not reach you, and they would have to leave a message which you can access at a later time. Hallelujah. But now that you are in the service and the Spirit of God is moving powerfully, there's a revelatory word from God for you. There's something that you ought to be hearing, because it's going to change your life from that point onward. You know, but you're busy, you know, thumb twiddling on your phone, you know, and you're busy looking for outlets and plugging phone in here and iPad in there. And sometimes I want to ask myself, so don't these guys charge their stuff at home? Because me, I make sure I'm going to bed at night. The thing is plugged in. My phone is plugged in. My iPad is plugged in, you know, and it's charged up. Are you kind of saying? And so when I get out of my house, I mean, it's juiced up already. It's not that I'm coming in worship time. I'm now looking for a place to charge up my phone because my battery was going to die shortly. Hallelujah. Are you guys getting what I'm saying? You cannot serve God on your phone. Truth be told. You see, and part of your enemy's arsenal against you, again, is to get you overly attached to things which you must not be attached to. It must just be a tool that you use just to enhance your work with God and to work for God. But you see us. And we're going to come into wilder gadgets. Wilder gadgets are going to come into your world. I mean, all we have now is grain and all, but I mean, it's going to go up and all that. So if you're attached to these ones, and I wonder what will happen to you when the wilder ones are released. Hey! All right, so now principle number 7. I thought I'd recap a bit because, you know, some of us haven't been in first service, so we can get a perspective. So principle number 7, we'll pick up from there today, is that true ministry is not built around fixing problems, but it is built in growing up in all things into Christ Jesus. True ministry is not built up. Sometimes Satan will get you focused on problems. As for problems, there will always be problems, unfortunately, because we live on earth and the fall happened. So by virtue of that, there will always be problems around and all. And I'm not saying you don't fix problems, no. I'm saying that you don't build true ministry up by focusing on fixing problems. Because the problems you try to fix, how many really are you able to fix? Just when you thought you fixed this, something else comes up. Yes, because a lot of problems you have to deal with are multi-pronged. And as you're doing anything any day, it's you're really dealing with just one particular prong of that problem. You know, and as soon as you're done with that one, then other ones come up and all that. So you don't want to focus on that. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4. We know Ephesians 4:11, you know, onwards. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of a ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what God Almighty wants us to have. That's kind of like the path of a just and the path of a righteous thing, you see. But verse 15 says that, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That is what true ministry is about. And everything must be geared towards, must end up or end you up into becoming more like the Lord at the end of the day. For that to happen, you don't get that by focusing on problems and fixing them. You focus on the Lord to hear from him and to know what he's doing and what he's saying. Hallelujah. Because without that, I mean, hey, human problems are human problems, and there are many. And you try to solve some without focusing on those things. Hallelujah. The Lord is the only one who can really solve any problem. The day the Lord comes to establish his kingdom here on earth is a day that every problem will be done with. When the Lord steps foot on that Mount of Olives, there's going to be the final earthquake in this world. The kingdoms of this world really would become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ, and he will reign forever. When the kingdom of God is established any day, problems are not there. You know, the way to deal with a problem in your life really is to bring the kingdom of God into that person's life. Because when the kingdom of God is established, it says no pain, no sorrow, no crying, you know, death would have been dealt with. All those problems would have been dealt with. Hallelujah. But often we approach these is rather by dealing with the problem at hand, often not even giving cognizance to what the Lord has to say about it. You know, often not giving, you know, heed to the fact that the Lord could have something, you know, important or peculiar to say about that. Hallelujah. I can assure you that if we started praying more about the purpose of God for our lives and for our churches and our ministries and all that, we'll be better off. Rather than praying that Lord solve our problems. The average Christian's prayer is often not about God do your will for me, or God fulfill your purpose for me. that God, I know that you have a purpose for my life. That's the reason why you brought me down here. Your purpose, you know, within that purpose, there's nothing that is designed to harm me. That the best thing that I can ever have in life, in the best life ever, is all part of your purpose in my life. And so do your purpose for me. Often we pray that, Lord, fix this problem. Lord, I need a car. Lord, American dream. Lord, heal me. No, Lord, do this. Lord, I need a job. I mean, that's what we pick on. And the way I look at all that is like you have a Christmas turkey that's served before you, and you have the luxury of being able to eat the whole thing, you know, but you decide to go breaking bones. So you break a bit of a knee, you break a bit of a legs, you know, you say, oh, that's what you like, a skin. And so you peel a bit of a skin to eat when you could be eating the whole thing, when you could have the whole thing. The will of God embraces and encompasses and entails every good thing that could ever happen to you. It's part of the will of God, and it's part of the purpose of God for your life. Hallelujah. It is greater wisdom to pray for the purpose of God to happen in your life rather than you pray for individual things to be fixed. Hallelujah. Says, thy will be done. That's why the Lord said, when he taught us how to pray, he said, our Father in heaven, when our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Because when the kingdom of God comes, everything is sorted out. Hallelujah. And that kingdom come is an emphatic thing. It says, pull it into being. Call for the kingdom of God into being, and things will be sorted out. It says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It means the blueprint that God has for your life in heaven, when he made you originally, you pray it into being here on earth. It means that God Almighty will begin to put things in places within that purpose and will of his to order your steps so that you will come into that place of fulfilling what is in that blueprint and not what the world at large has to offer you. Often we live our lives based on what the world at large has to offer us. And then we come to a bind, or we hit a wall, then we pray, Lord, fix this wall, Lord, move this wall for me and all that. You see, but it's greater wisdom to really be calling forth the purposes of God for our lives. Hallelujah. And that's how we will build true ministry, you know. If you need wisdom, it is all in the Lord. Everything must point you to the Lord at the end of a day. I mean, there's no true ministry without the Lord Jesus. True ministry is not about you just coming out and doing things anyhow and things the best way you know how and doing your own thing. No, it's about God and what he's speaking and what he's revealing and you pursuing him and the Lord really living his life through. He never really called us to live for him. Really, what he called us for is to be vessels that he could live his life through. And we got to get that right. Because often we think that, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be living for the Lord. It goes back to that, you know, grace versus law thing we're talking about the other day. And we get things messed up and stuff. But intention is that rather the Lord will live his life through you. His purposes will be established through you as you walk with him and cooperate with him. Hallelujah. No, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 says that within the Lord is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, the one we're talking about, the one you're supposed to be working with closely to really come into true ministry, is within him is hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 10, he says that, for we are complete in that Christ Jesus. And for verse 9, he says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10 says that we are complete in Christ Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power. I mean, you can't go wrong if your focus is on the Lord, the one that you're in, whose steps you're walking, the one who's pouring out through you, the one you're relating with, is this Jesus. And let's believe we're called to have true ministry. I believe I'm called to have true ministry. I believe you're also called to have true ministry. Now, for us to have it, we're going to have to stay on that path of the righteous. To stay on the path of the righteous, you're going to have your eyes on the Lord, hearing him, seeing him, seeing what he's doing, hearing what he's doing and giving your life to it. Not just anything that's happening around. Because, you know, the Lord has a unique purpose for every one of us. Often we get into doing that which others are doing. You see, and that may not necessarily be what the Lord has called you to do. You see, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't duplicate. He's so innovative that he doesn't duplicate. The way he works through me is uniquely different from the way he works through you. So if you assume that, oh, we're all the same and so on, all that dough, so this is what I am doing, and you also give yourself to it, you may make mistakes in certain places. Hallelujah. And it takes working with him closely to be able to get that. Hallelujah. We must begin to pray the purposes of the Lord into being. 2 Timothy 1:9 is one of the scriptures we've been fasting with in our church. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, who had saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It says, before all this, you know, chaotic world that we see began. In fact, before the beautiful part of it, it was all beautiful until the fall happened. But before all that was created, it says God Almighty had a purpose for you and a purpose for me. You know, and based on that purpose and grace, he called us. He saved us when we messed up and called us with a holy calling, you know, according to that good purpose of his and grace, which was put in place ahead of time. So it behooves us to really fulfill that purpose. Hallelujah. And to do that, you're going to have to know that purpose to start with. And then, by the way, his purpose is not automatic. The will of God is not automatic. You know, he has good plans for us and all that. The blueprint in heaven is beautiful for every child of God, but it's not automatic. The reason why it's not automatic is because the Lord, having made us, gave us that sovereign choice of a human free will. So such as you get to decide whether you want it or not. Because you get to decide whether you want it or not, it doesn't come automatically. You're going to have to want it for that which he wants for you to come to pass. He's a good God. He loves all of us. He wants the best for everyone that he ever made. Even those who rebelled against him, he wants the best for them. You know, if you read accounts of people who have been to hell, you know, who had encounters, you know, in hell, one of the things they talk about is folks in hell now crying out to the Lord Jesus for the Lord to save them. The Lord will be weeping and he'll be telling them that it's too late, unfortunately. There's nothing that he can do about it then. If only they had accepted him when they were alive, things would have been different. So he's that loving and that caring. You know, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. The scripture tells us. You see, but that is his will. That is his goodness. That is his purpose. That's what he wants for you. But you're going to have to want that for yourself. You're going to have to want it badly enough to pray it into being. Often Christians sit back and say, I'm saved because I'm saved and I love the Lord. And so things are going to fall into place. It's not quite like that. Romans 8:28, I was telling us the other day. He says, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, that are they called according to his good purpose. You see, we love God, don't we?
Yes.
Great. By the grace of God, we love God. Are we called? We are called. We're not just called, we are the called according to his good purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9. We're ahead of time and all that. But the fact that all that is there does not necessarily mean that everything will work out for your good. If you look at 26 and 27 must happen. There must be in a session. Must be we are praying of that purpose of God to come into being. Hallelujah. Amen. And often we don't do that. We leave it all there. So too much your hands are in your lap just waiting for the purpose of God to happen for you. And you go decades of your life and things don't happen. Then we end up blaming God and acting like the word of God is not true. That is not the case. It's just that we fail to pray that good purpose into being. Hallelujah. You want to stay on that path that shineth, you know, each passing day brighter and brighter, gets brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. You're going to have to learn how to pray the purposes of God into being. The purpose of God for your life, for your children, for your family, for your church, for your ministry as well. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you still here? Yes. All right. So that was principle number 7. Okay, let me give another one. Principle number eight. Numero. What's eight in French? Oui. Numero oui. Okay. All right. And Spanish is ocho, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. It's powerful. All right. Cinco is five. Principle number 8 is the first tabernacle of David was built by David. We know that, right? The second tabernacle of David will be built by God. I'm bringing that out so you would see the difference, the contrast between the two. The first tabernacle of David was built by King David. We know about that, you know. And the second one, the second tabernacle of David, will be built by God. Now, the key thing there is that God Almighty is already building it now. He's building it now, you know, and Ours, again, is to be able to see what God is doing, what he's building, and be part of it. One of the wisest things we can do for ourselves is to learn to quit what we're doing on our own and be part of what God is doing. Because at the end of the day, it's what God is doing that will stand. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and 22 onwards, talks about a great number of things. And one of the things he mentions is that there's going to be a shaking, you know, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And what will remain is, at the end of the day, the things that God has built and God is building. Hallelujah. The tabernacle of David was great. It was beautiful. How many of you guys know, remember the tabernacle of David? It was profound. You know, when it was built, it was pitched first. Quite unlike the tabernacle of Moses, which was in compartments, and there was a whole ritual you have to go through, come through the outer court, you know, go by the altar of sacrifice and the brazen laver, and then get into the holy place, you know, the table of shewbread on your right, the golden candlestick on your left, the altar of incense in the center, right before the veil, and you got to come with incense, you know, and the veil had, you had to be, you know, supernaturally translated across. It was just a high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement who got to do that. And if you got into that presence, where the Shekinah glory of God was in the holiest of all, and the Lord was not pleased with you, you get smitten, and no one can come in to get you, and so you would have to pull you out by a cord which was attached. So it had all those, you know, steps and all that. You know, unlike the tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle of David, when it was pitched, it was just an open thing. Remember, we did the spiritual awareness series, the tabernacle of David spiritual awareness series, and it was pitched, and it was a symbol of open spiritual awareness, where, you know, all of God was made available. In fact, David depicted in a very nice way in Psalm 50 and verse 2. You know, in Psalm 50 and verse 2, and he says, "The Lord out of Zion," which is tabernacle of David, and where was pitched, "the Lord out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, had shined forth." There's such glory of God radiating from that place when it was pitched, when the tabernacle of David was pitched originally. This is that one was built by David, and such glory of God was there that everyone around in Israel could just experience that very powerfully. And then Psalm 102 and verse 16, he says, "When he shall build up Zion, he shall appear in glory." Hallelujah. The glory of God was so profound there. What was the result of it? It's in verse 17, he says, "He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." In the case of Moses' tabernacle, they had to channel everything to the high priest, you know. Woe unto you, the high priest himself, based on his own issues, decided to become selfish and not offer your prayers unto the Lord. You know, in this case, it's there. The Lord will shine forth, you know, the Lord will appear in his glory, and he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. "They shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he had looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of a prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, and to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem." Hallelujah. So it was great. The tabernacle of David was profound when it was pitched. Even that which was built by David was profound. Paul the apostle, recapping all this in Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 24, you know, he talks about the church coming into a number of things in Mount Zion. Well, we went through all those things, you know, when we did that series. The church coming to a number of things in Mount Zion, you know, as in the tabernacle of David, you know, as coming to a place of spiritual awareness of a number of things, you know. One was a city of a living God, the innumerable company of angels, you know, coming to a place of concrete spiritual awareness of angels, you know. And the church in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect, the Lord himself, the blood of a sprinkling, which speaketh better things than the blood of Abel, and all that. So in Zion, in that tabernacle of David, when it was pitched, I mean, spiritual awareness was profound like never before, you know, in the tabernacle of Moses. And if we were to just sum that up in a nice way, it just characterizes this open spiritual awareness and various levels of revelation. Hallelujah. And it's profound, and we like that. You see, but God Almighty said He was going to rebuild that, because when that in not just in building, but in moving the Ark of the Covenant to, you know, into that tabernacle, there were breaches that were made, and God Almighty said in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11 that He was going to rebuild that tabernacle of David. Isn't that so? Amos 9 and 11, it says that in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. What's the end result of it? That they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Hallelujah. The plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and the hail shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards. Get ready for planting vineyards. Hallelujah. And drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord promises that He's going to restore that, the tabernacle of David. I'm saying that even now He's building it, because it's not a physical tabernacle of David as it was and all that. It's really, because if you realize, He used his here in verse 11. He says, and I will raise up his ruins, not its ruins, but his ruins. Hallelujah. It's not a physical thing He's building, but just the body of Christ coming together in a setting when God Almighty is doing that now, and that is what will stand. Hallelujah. Wisdom on our part is to be able to get a sense of what God is doing, what God is building, and give ourselves to it. Often, to be able to do that, you're going to have to quit what you are doing for yourself. Wait. Are you still here? You know, we're gonna have to sell that in our heart, that the Christian life is not just hard. Often when you talk about the things that the Lord requires of us, it sounds impossible. Do I have any witnesses in the house? You know, you talk about what the Lord requires of us. So some people sit by and say, really? I mean, this can't be God asking this of us, because it sounds like it's impossible. See, but you gotta realize that God is a God of impossibilities. You see, and there's not a single thing that He can. That's how come He requires those things of us. And really what He requires is that we would bring Him in, and we really would allow Him to be who He ought to be in our lives, so that those things can be dealt with. Hallelujah. Luke 1 and verse 37 says that, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So all things are possible with God. You see, and it is possible to live the Christian life the way the Lord wants us to live it. Else He wouldn't have asked us to do it. So where you ought to sacrifice, where you ought to give up something for the sake of a kingdom, where you ought to lose some sleep so that prayer can go forth, so that incense can go forth to heaven. It is okay. And it can be done. It is doable. Hallelujah. After all, we lose sleep to do other things, don't we? We stay up all night sometimes to watch movies. Movies that, at the end of the day, even complicate your life. Because you see images that get registered in your mind. That are going forward, you can't even begin to gaze on the Lord. You try to see the Lord and you're seeing those images. Hey! So it is doable. The Lord will help. The Lord will strengthen us. Hallelujah. He's a God of impossibilities. Isn't that so? Like I was telling us, the Lord really never intended for us to live for Him. You see, when you begin to see it like that, then it becomes arduous, becomes difficult, because you reduce the whole thing to religion, do's and don'ts. You know, what He wants you to do is be able to live through you. And for Him to be able to live through you, all you have to do is surrender your life to Him. If you surrender your life to Him, and the Lord is truly the Lord of your life, then He'll live His life through you. And things will get easier. Hallelujah. Praying would not be that much of a problem. Spending time in the Word of God would not be that much of a problem. You know, being a part of a gathering of the saints in a regular manner, you know, the 10:25 thing in Hebrews would not be a problem. Because it's the Lord that is living His life through you. Remember how Paul had to address the Galatian church? He said, you began so well. You began in the Spirit. You are called, you're supposed to be walking in the Spirit all the time. But how often do we walk in the Spirit? How often do we live out of our spirits? Often we live out of our souls and our flesh. The things which become a problem, the things which present a front for us, are usually soulish and fleshly things. It's because we're living out of our souls and our flesh. So Paul says, you guys began well. Who bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? You began so well in the spirit. Look at how you've changed the whole thing now into law again. You've gone back into living under the law and doing the fleshly things and all. But if really righteousness came by the law, then the Lord really died in vain. But I have the revelation. I know that. So he says, I am crucified with Christ. He says, look, I've learned that the way to really live this Christian life is just to surrender your life to Jesus. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I've come to that knowledge now, that the key is to surrender my life to the Lord and let the Lord live his life through me. For as long as the Lord is living his life through me, it ain't going to be difficult. See, but we will try to live our lives for the Lord. And that's where our problem is. Hallelujah. We got to begin to see what God is doing and you want to be a part of it. Hallelujah. You got to realize that the fact that the thing is working does not mean the Lord is in it. And the fact that it's not working also does not mean that he's not in it. You know, so don't just, oh, because something is thriving, so automatically God is in it. It's not always like that. Or something doesn't seem to be thriving for a season, so God is not in it. That's also a deception. Hallelujah. Learn to be part of what God is doing. Discern it. Walk with him. Talk to him. Ask him. He'll show you that which he's doing, that which he's a part of. Hallelujah. And when you get to be a part of what the Lord is doing, I mean, it's phenomenal. You know, open spiritual awareness, levels of revelation like never before, you know, and you'll be blessed by that. Hallelujah. Are you still here? Okay. You got to realize that the Lord himself will strengthen you to do this at the end of a day. If you allow him, he gives grace. He giveth more grace. Who does he give more grace to? The humble. So you must be humble enough to come to him and say, Lord, you know, these things you require of me, they're kind of tough. You know, let's just be real, Lord. You and I, let's just be real. It's kind of tough, you know, but I'm willing to take you at your word. I just need you to help me do this. Give me grace to do this and all that. You see, even that by itself is surrender to him, because you recognize your need for him and you're asking for his input. You know, and the Lord will take over and you'll be surprised at how he'll pour out through you. Suddenly, things that used to be difficult and challenging for you to do spiritually are not a problem anymore, because it's now Christ that liveth in you. It is no longer you that liveth, but Christ that liveth in you. Hallelujah. You might, the Lord upholds all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. The fountains of the glory of God, the express image of his person. He upholding all things by the power of his word. When he had purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. So the Lord is it. I mean, everything continues to exist because of the Lord. You see, our wonderful bridges we see and all that, they're intact, not because of the nice calculations that the civil engineers did and all that. They did all that and all that, but really the one that holds it all together is the Lord Jesus. Because the scripture tells us that the Lord is before, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16, you know, it talks about, he's the image of a person of God, and all things were made by him, things that are in heaven and earth. No, the visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, Jesus made all these things. They were made for him and made by him, and he's before all things. And by him, all things consist. What it means by him, all things continue to exist. Hallelujah. And so the one that is calling you and just telling you that I want to live my life through you is the same one by whom all things exist and consist. So you see how it could be easy for you to really walk with God and serve him. Because he's the one that holds everything in its place. Hallelujah. But often we want to rather do the contrary, as in I'm trying to live for God and you're doing your own thing, and it gets difficult. You hit a wall and you get frustrated and people give up on God and act like Christianity is not a practical quest, as it is. It is one of the most practical quests you could ever be on. Hallelujah. The second tabernacle of David is being built by God himself. If you thought the first one, David's, was powerful, the glory of God shining forth, wait till this one is completed. Wait till you get a taste of what God is doing. Hallelujah. We're coming to great times in the kingdom of God. great times, greater glory than ever before. But you got to be a part of what God is doing. There's going to be a clear distinction between what God is doing and what the world is doing. Difference will be clear. You think that the occult is powerful, you're going to see the power of God like never before. Hallelujah. You know, people get so enamored by people working works and miracles in certain places, often not even using the power of God. And it is possible to work miracles without the power of God, just that the effects will not be long lasting. You know, and there's a way to tell them apart. At the end of the day, if the focus of the whole thing is the Lord Jesus and it's bringing the Lord Jesus glory, the Holy Spirit must be behind that. You know, but if the emphasis is on something else and someone else and it's on a preacher and or whoever it is and all that, then also you got to know where that is coming from. You see, but we're coming to a time when there will be a head-on collision between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And you know, and people who thought the kingdom of darkness was powerful, new age people and all that, they're going to be messed up. Because the Lord, he saves the best wine for the last.
That's right.
Isn't that what he did when he was at the party in Cana? Yeah, he saves the best wine for the last. So we're going to see the power of God in a very tremendous way. And it takes those who've gotten a sense of it and become a part of it to really flow with that. Amen. Let me give you one short one and would bring this to a close. That'll be the ninth one, I suppose, right? Ninth principle is that you will not fix in 1 hour of counseling a mess that took years to build. Hey. You're not going to fix in 1 hour of counseling a mess that took years to build. That's an interesting one, isn't it? See, often by the time people come to you, a number of things have gone on and they've made decisions already about what they're coming to you about. You know, and they're coming for your endorsement. You see, they're not coming for your input, as in you changing their stand on the thing. They've made decisions already. This is what I'm going to do. You see, I am my own boss and I'm my own Lord, and the mind is mine. I have that mind, and the circumstances are mine also. And I have decided this is what I'm going to do. But guess what? Because, you know, I want to be politically correct. You know, I'm just bringing this back. It's not like I've come for you to change my mind. You know, I've come, sometimes they come for your sympathy. They come for your attention. You know, they come for your endorsement. They come because they must have a certain covering. So they've decided, but they come to just to have that covering over your life. And so when you begin to talk to such people and all, and say, in 1 hour of counseling, there's no way you can fix something that has taken a long time to build. A mess that's taking quite a while to be built. And often that's how we do with the Lord. You know? How you guys talk to the Lord about the person you're going to marry before you married? How many people even pray about that? Not a whole lot of people. And for the few that pray about it also, it's often, Lord, this is the one that I decided to marry already, you know? And it's like, Lord, oh, you know, Pearl, she looks hot, you know, Lord, and you know, she's a good person, and what do you think about that? I'm thinking of doing this, you know, and Lord, just make it happen for us. Give us your blessing, you know, Lord, convince her, you know, convince her to, you know, look at me, you know, I mean, stuff like that, do you know, oh, you try, it's like you've decided, and you just want to bring the Lord's stamp of approval on it, you know. So you come to your pastor, you've made your decision about that thing already. There's not a single word the guy will speak that will change your mind, because you have it sealed. You see, it's sealed. You have a seal on the thing already. No matter how many scriptures the pastor will come up with the thing. He would get into the word of God with you. He may bring prophetic revelation, even that which God is speaking at that time. Bring all that to you, but
You've already booked your hall.
You bought your dress already. And all the catering plans are already in place. And so there's not a single thing that God is speaking through this vessel at that time that would change anything in your life. You see, and sometimes pastors get frustrated. It's just Satan's way of getting them worn out and tired. I mean, if you're not careful, evil sentiments can be sown into you as a vessel, as a pastor. Because you spoke to that person, the person didn't mind. They wasted your time. Look, hours of talking, and at the end of the day, they didn't mind you. They just went ahead and did what they did. You could verily get embittered, and your heart can be poisoned. Of course, if you have a boil as a Levite, you cannot minister, as the scripture says. Hallelujah. I get what I'm saying. And so it is sometimes, you know, it's some of these things, I guess, the Lord has to lead you, really, to deal with them. Hallelujah. I'm saying that most people do not come to us or come to you for counseling, but for your attention, for your sympathy, or your agreement. The thing that's been done is you agree, so you will say, oh, it's okay. It's okay, go ahead and do it. You know, that's why they're coming. It's not that, oh, I really want to find out about this. Someone is traveling. They bought the ticket and done all those things already. You know, and then you were just fortunate that they called you at some point and said, by the way, I'm doing this. You know, and when they do that, when that call came, it was not that, oh, I want to have your input in this. You see, a person that desires your input in any situation is one that has resigned their will and purpose to you at that time. That what you have to say is important. That my decision is not final until I have heard what you say. But often it's not what you have to say. Often it's not like that. When a person calls you at that time, it's like it's a done deal. Done, I mean, everything is laid in stone already. Done deal. And they're just looking for your agreement. They need your blessing to go. Because sometimes things can happen also when you're traveling. So they need a covering, for instance. Are you getting what I'm saying? We all need covering when we're traveling. You need the angels to accompany you and all that. So they need a blessing. So then they'll tell you at that time. But it was not that you should change the mind. See, the proof of that is if you say that, oh, you know, I think that maybe you ought to rethink this, for instance. The response would be obvious. Then you would know that for a fact that it was never intended for you to change that plan. It was just for your knowledge, just for your information. It was just an FYI. Yeah. Are you getting what I'm saying? It was just an FYI at that time. It would be more beautiful if before plans are made, you would tell whoever. Are you getting what I'm saying? It would be before you buy the ticket, the person that will talk to you about the thing before the ticket is bought, for instance. Oh, that's very powerful. It means that person regards your input and is really open to what you have to say. But often it's not like that, isn't that so? Oh, why is the place so quiet? Is it working for us? The Lord, He knows us. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, isn't that so? It's got to cut something every time it comes, isn't that so? Hallelujah. You see, and often if the people are not doing anything or they're not doing something about their problem, then you just will not likely be able to help them. To help anyone. One of the most difficult things to do in life is to help somebody who doesn't want to be helped. Moving something that does not want to be moved. It's very difficult. So the person hasn't done anything about the problem. Their mind is sealed. Is decisive about that thing. This is what I'm going to do. And they don't want to do anything about it. Then, you know, there's not much you can do for them. I was telling you about the law of inertia. You know, you can't direct something that is not already moving. A thing has to be moving for you to be able to direct it in a certain way. You know what I'm saying? The person's heart must be open in a certain way to your input for you to be able to really counsel them and redirect them. So sometimes it's almost like it's a waste of your time, you know, when you're counseling someone who's not devoted to prayer. You know, because no matter what you say, they're not going to go sit down and pray about it. Say, Lord, my heart is open. Lord, I realize this is what I had in mind, you know, but my heart is open to you. Lord, you show me something. Lord, talk to me about this. Perhaps I was wrong. Perhaps my decision was premature. Show me something. Guide me. Redirect me so I'll do the right thing. You see, but when a person's heart is not like that, sounds like it's almost been a waste of time sometimes. If you're trying to counsel someone who is not faithful with tithing, what an arduous task that is. You're giving financial counseling to somebody who's not faithful at tithing, who doesn't even believe in tithing. It's an arduous task, you see, and it goes back to the, you know, we got to have our hearts open to God. We got to regard the Word of God for what it is. The Word of God must be the final authority in any situation at the end of a day. No matter how resolute and no matter how decisive you were about that thing, Once the truth of the word of God comes to light, if you want to do right by God, you got to open your heart to God and allow the word of God to be quick and powerful in your life. And begin to receive the word of God for what it is. Hallelujah. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. That's the kind of path that the Lord has put you and I on. Our lives are supposed to be getting brighter and brighter by the day. Anytime it's not like that, you got to sit back and ask yourself, Lord, what is missing? Where have I strayed? Perhaps, you know, I'm fellowshiping more with my phone than I'm fellowshiping with you. So Lord, show it to me, Lord. Help me. Give me grace. Let me put this phone away. Let me just put this iPad and, you know, tablet and, you know, Nook and the other things they call them away so that I can concentrate on you and fellowship with you, all right? You know, perhaps, you know, you haven't gotten a sense of what God is building. Focus on all the wrong things. Lord, help me refocus. Get my eyes on you. Be able to see what you're building, what you're doing, so that I can be a part of it, so you can stay on the path of righteous. Put your hands together for the Lord as you rise to your feet. Amen. Why don't you just begin to pray? Talk to the Lord your God quickly. You've heard the word of God once again. 12 principles. You've done 9 so far. That will save your life. The goal is to stay on the path of the righteous, the path of the just. Why don't you lift up your voice and begin to talk to the Lord your God now. What a good God he is. He has a purpose for you and I. The blueprint in heaven is beautiful, it's powerful, it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. But it's not automatic. You're going to learn. You're going to have to learn how to pray it into being. Ask him to do what he wants to do for you. By surrendering your will to him and surrendering your options to him, surrendering your yokes to him and giving him your burdens and your yokes and taking on his burden and his yoke, which by the way is easy and light. Talk to the Lord your God now in the holy name of Jesus.
Thank you for taking this time to listen to this message. For a free MP3 download of this message, visit our website at www.tabernacleofdavidwc.org. Our address is 9435 Washington Boulevard, Suite FNG, Lowell, Maryland, 20723. God bless you.